If you'll open your Bibles once again this morning over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to finish up chapter 4 today and get into chapter 5. So we've made some good progress here, I suppose, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We are going to, however, go all the way back to verse 13 and start reading from there, so we can make sure that we keep in our mind the context and the flow of Paul's thinking here. So, Dan, if you could, are we all good to go? Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and it says this: "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You can use an iPad if you want. There, how's that? "But for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we can spend a little bit of time this morning looking into your word and allowing your word to remind us about the blessed hope that lies ahead for us as members one of another in the body of Christ. We ask for insight and wisdom as we study your word, that we might grow in our relationship to you and to one another. And it is in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we ask this. Amen. Okay, of course, you'll notice that we read all the way from chapter 4, verse 13, through chapter 5 and verse 11. And as we mentioned before on a few occasions, that when you read the section where Paul details the coming of Christ, you do want to read that full section there. And you'll notice that the word that really kind of divides the two sections is the first word of chapter 5. What is it? It's the word "but." So there's a clear distinction that the Holy Spirit is making through the pen of the Apostle Paul as he details here the doctrine of the coming of Christ. And of course, what we're talking about here is that very issue, the doctrine of the coming of Christ. Is Christ coming again?
Amen.
Yes. And Scripture teaches us that his coming is actually in two phases. The first phase, if we can say it that way, is the coming, which is the catching away of the saints. And then the second phase of his coming is to finish the prophecy program. We would refer to that as the second coming of Christ, okay, to this earth. All right, now we have studied in a pretty great amount of detail from verse 13, really all the way down to verse 17. And what I want to do is jump, therefore, back to verse 17. There's a couple of loose ends that we want to try to tie up here before we get into chapter 5. And then we want to see if we have any questions on chapter 4 before we go to chapter number 5. We talked about verse 16, the Lord himself descending from heaven. We talked about the shout. We talked about the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. What was the significance of the shout? Anybody remember when we talked about the shout? What was the significance of the shout? It's a victory shout. It's also a shout that the Lord shouts in anticipation of the destruction of the enemy. Okay, what was kind of interesting about the voice of the archangel here? We looked at that last week. What's that? Yeah, who is the archangel for sure? Okay, Michael. So why, if Michael is Israel's archangel, why is he involved in this event here that has to do with the body of Christ. He's taken us, Christ is going to take us through enemy territory. And why else? Yeah, it's interesting that the presence of Michael the archangel here is an indication of the resumption of the prophecy program. Okay, we looked at a lot of verses last week about Michael and who is he and what's he doing, and that battle over in the book of Daniel. The battle that Daniel, book of Daniel records and writes about, that battle up with the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece, with Gabriel and Michael, this and that. And so the question is, well, why is the archangel here? And part of the reason he's here is not just because the body of Christ has got to traverse through enemy territory, the Lord's going to take us up through that, but also that it's his presence here is an indication of the resumption of the prophecy program. That's pretty interesting there. Okay. I don't remember, but when we looked at the issue of the shout, do you remember when they came for the Lord Jesus Christ the night of his betrayal in the garden, and he said, "Whom seekest thou?" And he said, they said, "Jesus," and he said, "I am he," and then they fell backwards. Did we look at that? I think we did look at that, right? Well, think about it this way. And this, the Lord is going to descend from heaven. Right now, the heavens are unclean. There are both good and bad angels that are out there in the heavenly places. Not all of the rebellious angels are currently bound in chains of darkness. Many of them are, but not all of them are. The heavens out there are unclean. They're still occupied by both what's called the elect angels and fallen angels. And it's interesting that it says, "The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout." When he shouts, again, like a shock wave, you can imagine if just with a few words, when he was here on the earth and the enemy came to take him and he said, "I am he," and they all fell down backwards. Imagine when the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven with the shout, it's almost like it's going to be a parting of the Red Sea, except it's going to be a parting out through the heavens. He's going to come and he's going to take us back up. Say that again. An air burst. It's very interesting to think about that. Okay, when the scripture says, Genesis chapter number 1, "And God said, let there be light," boom, and there was light. You know, that was the Big Bang, by the way. Okay, it wasn't the one the evolutionists say. And when at the end of this thing, there's also going to be another Big Bang. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3 here. Tom, you had your hand up. Give me just a second here. Go over to 2 Peter real quick here. You got to know when God, and it would have been the Lord Jesus Christ who said, "Let there be light." There was some sound. There's no doubt about that at all. 2 Peter chapter number 3 here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, talking about the day of the Lord. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." So that's future, okay? "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great," what? There's another big bang right there. See that? So anyway, that's a little side note, again, back to the issue of descending with a shout. Tom, you had a comment or a question? You know, I think it's just believers that are going to hear the call. The unbelievers possibly will hear a thunder. And the reason is that when the Father speaks to Christ, this doesn't happen all the time. When Christ is here on the earth, there are three times when the Father audibly speaks to Christ. Here's one of them. Go with me to the Gospel of John. And let's see. Look over to John chapter 12. This is one of the times when the Father speaks audibly to the Son. And notice, Christ hears something, but the people hear something. At verse 27, John 12, 27, it says this. Christ says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." So that's him talking to the Father. Now watch this. "Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it." Again, "the people therefore that stood by heard it and said that it," what? thundered. So possibly that's what they're going to hear. I don't know. Okay, that's just kind of interesting. Yeah. Again, I don't know for sure, but certainly we will as believers. Of course, it's going to happen so fast, you know, so good. All right, so let's go quickly back to 1 Thessalonians 4. So we talked about the shout. We talked about the voice of the archangel. We talked about the trump of God. We talked about the fact that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then verse 17, see that? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. See that? There's going to be an absolute reunion, a reuniting together of all the members of the body of Christ at the same time. It's kind of interesting to think about that. That's going to be the first time in history, if you think of it this way, that's going to be the first time in history that all of the body of Christ is together for the very first time. You know what I mean by that? Now, obviously, everyone in the body of Christ, they're all in the body of Christ. But for example, you're not with, say, Paul and Timothy and Titus. They're with the Lord. They're up there. You're down here. That event right there is going to be the first time in history in which all members of the body of Christ are going to be together for the first time, and then will be together for the ages to come. So that's kind of a neat event. And I got to tell you that who is it that is really looking forward to this event right here? Besides us. Yeah, really. You know, besides me and you, you got to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely looking forward to this event, more so than you and I anticipate it and long for it and desire it. It's called the blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope. It is blessed to you and me, but it is blessed to Him as well. And so He's looking forward to this event here. Now, go back to verse 17, and He says this, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, in the light of verse 13, how does verse 17 help the Thessalonians? Yeah, say it real loud, Joe. Everybody got that? Back at verse 13, this section begins with Paul addressing a concern that the Thessalonian believers had. And that concern was those who had trusted Christ and yet had died, obviously prior to this event, will we ever see Him again? And if you go back to verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," that those are believers, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We can sorrow when a believer passes away, but not as those that have no hope. How come? Because we have a hope. What is our hope? This event right here. The catching away. The gathering together. The with the Lord, and then forever to be with the Lord. See that? Now think about the fact that he describes it at verse 13. He uses the word hope. In the Bible, when you read the word hope, what should come to mind? What's the idea? What's the definition? A confident expectation of something that God promised is going to come to pass. So it's not a hope like your team wins the game, or like you win the lottery, or the weather cools down, or kind of a thing. You know, I hope this happens. That's not how the Bible uses the word hope. The Bible uses the word hope with the idea of a confident expectation that what God promised it will come to pass. Take that word hope and go with me over to Romans 8. Look at Romans 8, verse 24. This is a cross-reference you should have written down in your Bible there. Romans 8, verse 24. It says, "For we are saved by hope." Whenever you see the word saved, what should you ask? Saved from what? So in the context, what are we saved from? What's that? In this verse, in Romans 8, what's the saved in verse 24? What's that? Look at verse 18. see the sufferings of this present time. And when you go through sufferings of this present time, what often accompanies suffering? Discouraging, loss of hope, despair. So if we keep our eyes on the glory that shall be revealed, and the details in verse 19 down to verse 23, that it's all, this big change is going to happen. Therefore, 24, we're saved by hope. We're saved from despair that often comes when you're going through suffering. Saved from discouragement. Saved from depression when you go through the sufferings of this present time. And by the way, those things are real. Okay? If you've ever experienced suffering yourself, and if you haven't, just hang on. Just give it some time. It'll be your lot pretty soon. Okay?
But
just ride a motorcycle. Yeah. And you can facilitate it, right? You can enhance it. But if you've ever gone through suffering, especially if it's a suffering over an extended period of time, it just wears you out. It just wears you out. And it you know, how much longer? And how, you know, and so forth. And it can just really play with your mind and your thinking and your heart. And you have to go back to the verses and remind yourself that this too shall pass. It's the sufferings of this present time. And it's as we take the Scripture, as we memorize that Scripture, and then as we think about it and meditate upon it, dwell upon it, we let it be the truth that it is, then it comes along and it bolsters up the inner man. It strengthens the inner man, even though you're still in the midst of the suffering. And hence it produces that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. See that? So you're saved from the despair by hope, by the confident expectation that what God promised He will bring to pass. See that? Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. You understand the logic there? Yeah. He says, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope, that is, if we have confident expectation of Him, God will bring it to pass. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with... Now that's the key part of that right there. The patience part is the tough part, right? You know, you've heard the old saying about tribulation worketh patience, and be careful, pray for patience. You say, Lord, I'm praying for patience and I want it right now, you know, kind of a thing. Well, that's not how it happens, you know. But that verse says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience. That's a key word right there. That word wait, if you look back to verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, there it is again, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. What are we waiting for? See that? What's the redemption of your body? What's that? That the event is the rapture in which you're going to get a new glorified body. Tom was sharing with us just a few minutes earlier that he was talking to a guy that was running a healing campaign yesterday. And they're focusing on the temporary, the now, the healing. And Tom is trying to help them see, well, that's not exactly what's going on. There's something else going on. And they were really excited to hear what you had to say, right, Tom? The guy was so excited, he was just... it's incredible how people get so... People get mad at you when you're simply trying to go to the Word of God, but God does have a healing campaign. What is it? It's the rapture. And until then, the doctrine teaches us to wait. Yes. And it takes confidence in God's ability and intention to bring to pass His promise to give us a glorified body. When you're going through some suffering, some physical ailment, or some disease and so forth, which one of us in our flesh wouldn't want healing? It'd be foolish to say, well, not me. No. You want to live another day. Okay, no matter... Heaven is wonderful, no doubt about it, and to depart with Christ is far better. But when doctor comes along and says, you've got this or got that and so forth, okay, you know where you're going, but you would still like to see your grandkids. You still like to see them grow up, right? That's the truth. And that doesn't mean you're denying the faith. When you struggle with the idea of to be with Christ or to be here, that's not denying the faith. When you desire to continue on in this life here, that's not denying the faith. Paul himself had that struggle to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful, he says, Philippians 1. So it's not a denial of faith. You're not doubting God's word when you struggle with the issue of death and impending death. That's not what that is at all. Yes, go ahead, Joe. That's right. Yeah, it wouldn't be called an enemy. You know? Go ahead. Okay. To die is absolute gain. Yes. So, what's wonderful about this thing about hope, we sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. We do have hope. We do have that confident expectation because God promised something and He cannot lie. It will come to pass. The specific event is the redemption of our body. That happens at the catching away. See, all these things come together. These are the many things that all come converge together at this event that we call the rapture, the catching away. They all come together. See that? Okay, turn back with me to now to 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's finish up a few more details here. Notice what he says at verse 17. He says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." So we're going to see him again. If you would, probably everybody in this room now, you probably know someone who's with the Lord already. Yeah. A family member, a friend, you probably know someone who is with the Lord already. Right now, you think about the last time you saw them. They probably were not in such good physical condition. Their body perhaps, you know, deteriorated and so forth. The next time you see them, they're going to look the best they've ever looked. Isn't that wonderful? That verse right there says, caught up together with them. You're going to see that person again. Just think about that. You're going to see that person again. I was recently, and I don't know why I was thinking about this, but when we started meeting as a Bible study a number of years ago, we met at Bernice Whitman's and then at Myra Hiles and some of the other ladies' houses, and most all those folks are with the Lord now. Bernice is, of course, still alive. Her husband passed away a little over a week ago. Bill was his name. And many of you here, I mean, your dad. How many years ago was that your dad went home to be with the Lord? Maybe that's 6 years ago, something like that. Toby's husband went home to be with the Lord a number of years ago. Remember that? And again, you know, Beth, your dad, your mom. You know, Sally, both your folks are with the Lord now. And, you know, think about who else that you know. Denise, your dad's with the Lord now. Gone. And Rich, you know, your dad, remember your grandpa? We did your grandpa's service years ago. You're going to see these folks again. Richard, oh yeah. Remember Richard? Was crippled up and everything, couldn't hardly do nothing, but he could sure rejoice in the Lord. Think about that. And I was thinking about the different ones over the years who had gone on to be with the Lord. You think about Vi and Anna and Ruth and Eleanor and Hank and all the different ones, and it's going to be amazing to see them again. And to stop and think about that sometimes, you're going to see them again. Death is an enemy, but it's an enemy that's going to be conquered. And we're going to be caught up together. That's why we can sorrow, but you sorrow not as those that have no hope, because Christ is our hope. He conquered death back then. He's going to conquer it for you and for those who trust Christ. Go ahead.
When we get up there, the fallen angels haven't been kicked out yet.
That's correct.
Michael hasn't.
That's correct.
But the angels don't experience death. It's not going to be a war like Greece.
Yeah, now they do experience death. It's just not... you have to define death how the Bible defines death. Death is... Let me show you what death for them is. Go quickly, if you would, to Matthew 24, the fallen angels. Matthew 25. Is that kind of your question? Is do their death what they experience? Yeah. Angels actually do experience death. The fallen angels, of course. And they are going to be defeated at that battle in the middle of the tribulation period. Look at what it says here in Matthew 25, verse 41. They don't experience death of a physical body because they don't have a physical body like you have. They don't have a body that's made of carbon. A human body, all material, it's all made of it's all carbon-based. An angel doesn't have a body made of carbon. Okay? But it does have a body. It's just that it's a spiritual body. But it's real. Okay? And here's what happens to them. Verse 41, 25:41, it says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and" who? That's their death. When God originally prepared, notice, it doesn't say create, it says prepared. There was a specific place prepared for the angels that rebelled. And it's that lake of fire. That's the death they're going to experience. The Bible will refer to it as the second death when speaking of humans.
Okay.
It's going to be a battle between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels. Yeah. It's an actual battle, Revelation 12. Yeah. Yes. Absolutely. Eternal separation from God and held in chains of darkness and so forth. Yeah. It won't be a battle in the sense of like with, you know, Tomahawk missiles and tanks and that type of thing, but it's going to be a battle nonetheless. Yeah. Okay. All right. Go back with me, if you would, to a couple of other things I'd like to identify here. 1 Thessalonians 4 again, verse 17. There's a question that comes up. But by the way, before I get to that, watch this. Verse 17, it says, "Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet" who? Who are we going to meet? That's the most important part of this whole thing. Right? We're not going to meet the angels. You know, it's the Lord that we're going to meet. It's the Lord who's coming for us personally. Now that's an interesting comparison or contrast, I should say, with the Lord and His return at the end of the tribulation period. We will study a little bit more about this in the future, but let me just mention it this way. When Christ spoke about His return to this earth to gather the believers as well as to separate the unbelievers from the believers, it's interesting that He described it as He's going to send forth the angels. And the angels are going to be sent forth to gather the tares and then to gather the wheat. The angels go forth and make the gathering. Now Christ does come, of course, but He sends forth the angels. Whereas when you look at the details about His coming that are described right here, there's no indication that He's sending the angels for you. He Himself, personal attention, is coming for His body. Isn't that interesting? Just an interesting study. We'll study that more when we get to chapter 5, some of the details there. Okay? Yes, Beth. Okay. Yep. Yeah. Yeah.
So, because we're in our glorified bodies, we're going to be up there, but it won't affect the
angels. That is correct. That it won't affect the elect angels. Yes, that's correct. Yeah.
And then God's bringing in
the new heavens. Correct. That's what Peter's talking about in 2 Peter 3 is the process of bringing in the new heavens and the new earth. And so He purges this current one right now, He purges it with fire, is what happens. That's why there's that great melting, that fervent heat, that sound and so forth. That's what that's talking about. We actually will talk about that in chapter 5 because Paul is going to talk about... In fact, if you look at chapter number 5, look at chapter 5, verse 2. Everybody with me? 1 Thessalonians 5, 2. "For yourselves know perfectly that" what? "The day of the Lord." See, that you just read in 2 Peter 3 there. "So cometh as a thief in the night." Peter says the same thing. So we're going to talk about that in detail when we get down to that. But it's a very good question, okay? All right, go back to chapter 4. There's just two other real important points I'd like to kind of bring out here. First of all, actually three now. First of all, remember, it's the Lord that we're going to meet. It's the Lord that we're going to meet. All right? Now think about that, what that's going to be like. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, you're not only going to see your loved ones, and they're going to look the best that they ever did. You're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ Himself for the very first time in His glorified, resurrected body. And you talk about being impressed with someone. It's going to be amazing. You know, it's going to be a spectacular day. It's going to be a day truly to shout for glory and praise and thanksgiving. It's going to be pretty impressive when you think about that. And you've heard it said before that the thing that's going to make heaven heaven is the Lord's presence there. And that's true. Ultimately, it is that. And then he says this, to meet the Lord in the air. The air there is like the heavenly places. It's interesting the reason he says the air here. If you'll go back to Ephesians chapter number 2, this is why he says it this way. This is why it's translated this way. Air here. Sometimes people have a problem with, we'll meet the Lord in the air. Well, it's the air. There's air pollution. Why do we want to meet the Lord in the air pollution? Not that sense. Okay, it's like the unseen. But it is interesting. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1 says this. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of what? There, see that? The fact that Satan is described by the Apostle Paul as the prince of the power of the air, the unseen, and that we're going to meet the Lord in the air, what's good to know about that? Why do we need to know that? Yeah, that the Lord is the one who's going to conquer him. And he's going to defeat the prince of the power of the air. We're going to meet him in the air. We're going to meet him in... We're going to leave this enemy territory, the earth, and we're going to go up through enemy territory. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and ultimately Satan's going to be cast out of that realm. Okay? He's going to be cast out of the realm of the unseen into the realm of the seen when he enters into the man called the Antichrist and all those other things in the tribulation period. But we're going to meet the Lord in the air. It's, again, another indication of the victory that is being accomplished here, that we're going to meet the Lord where? In the air. Right now we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in those high places. And God has a plan for those high places. We're going to meet the Lord in those high places. We're going to defeat the enemy out of those high places. See that? Good. If they are, I don't see a verse that indicates that that is the case, which would therefore indicate that they will experience the torment without getting some kind of a new body. Yeah. They have a spiritual body. A spiritual body is a permanent body. It is something that's going to last forever. Yeah. Okay. One last thing. Actually, two. I keep saying one, two, three, whatever. Forget that. Okay. But look at this. Look at verse 17 again, 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. See that? Ever be with the Lord. Now, this is an important dispensational distinction to appreciate, but not to be confused about. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is, for example, look with me to Zechariah. Go with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. The Bible clearly teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule this universe from the earth. And specifically, his throne is going to be over in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is going to be the command center of the earth. And what's kind of interesting, Jerusalem is actually, the new Jerusalem is going to be the command center of the entire universe, by the way, as vast as this universe is. Here's just a for example. This is Zechariah 14. And the context is at the end of the tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon, Zechariah 14:1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. There's God, through the Antichrist, gathering the nations for the Battle of Armageddon. And it looks like Jerusalem is going to be utterly destroyed. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Who does it sound like is winning that battle so far? Yeah, the adversary. Look at the very first word of verse 3. Then. Then. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. Now there's a parallel here. Can you think of another time in Israel's history when the nation of Israel was in a predicament where they looked like, where it looked like they had absolutely no escape on any avenue, any side, and the only thing they could do is just call upon the Lord, and then the Lord did something when it was absolutely clear that Israel had no other choice but to depend upon God? When was it? The Red Sea. Exactly. Israel comes out of Egypt. They go into the wilderness. So, and they come up against the Red Sea. So they can't go that way. They try to go a different direction. And the Mediterranean Sea is out that way. They go the other direction, south. The desert, south. And they go back the other direction. Who's over there? Pharaoh and his armies. They're surrounded on all sides. There's no escape. Absolutely no escape. You go back and read the story back there, and Pharaoh absolutely is convinced that Israel is trapped in the desert, and now they are all dead meat out there. Okay? And that's why Pharaoh goes after them. God, on purpose, put Israel in that position. I should say it this way. God, on purpose, let Israel get in that position. He did it on purpose. He brings Israel to the place where their only option is to say, Lord, either You save us or we're doomed. And the Lord said, yep, that's what I've been wanting you guys to understand all along. All along I've been wanting you guys to understand that. You know, you refuse to understand that. You trust in Baal and you trust in Pharaoh and you trust in all these false gods and everything. None of them can save you. And so they're in a situation where they're just doomed. It's identical here. God, through the Antichrist, is going to gather the 10 confederacy of nations around Jerusalem. They're going to completely surround the city. And Israel is going to be caught right in the middle of this, you know, this scalding pot, so to speak, this boiling pot here. And look at the details that he says. At verse 2 again, the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall... Listen, it's not looking too good for them, isn't it? First word, verse 3, then the Lord is going to wait until Israel is in a predicament that there is no other explanation for their salvation except that the God of heaven and earth saved it. Save them. See, that's the only conclusion that anyone could come to, is that God did it. He says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. That's back at the Red Sea. And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem and on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. So there's going to be a gigantic earthquake. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountains shall remove towards the north and half towards the south. All kinds of topographical things are going to happen too, not just the land over there, but the whole earth, by the way. The Bible describes these events here. It says that the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunken man. You guys ever seen a drunken man? You guys ever been... No one answered that question. Anyway, all right. You see a guy staggering like a drunken man, just once he can't hold a straight line and so forth. They talk about that the earth is tilted on its axis, and then they theorize at some point it was hit by some kind of comet or whatever, so it tilted over on its axis. Listen, you wait till that top starts spinning out of control. The Bible talks about that the Lord's going to He's going to shake the heavens and the earth also, and it's going to rip it. It's going to be a terrifying place to be on this planet when the whole planet is shaken and everything. It's going to be, at any rate, the Lord's going to stand and be on His feet on the Mount of Olives. This time, when He's on the Mount of Olives, He's not going to be praying, Lord, if possible, take this cup away from me. He's going to come back and stand on the Mount of Olives as a mighty conquering king. He's not going to wear a crown of thorns. He's coming back to wear a crown of gold. See that? What I want you to see is this whole prophecy, one of the things that it culminates in is, look at verse 9. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and His name one. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, this physical planet that you live on right now, this little teeny tiny speck of a planet in the vast regions of this universe. He is going to come and live on this planet. And He's going to come and rule from Jerusalem, from this planet. He's going to rule the entire universe from this earth right here. Okay? Look at another passage. I love this one. Go with me to the last chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 48 here. Ezekiel chapter 48. This one will be easy to remember. It's the last verse in the entire book of Ezekiel. The last verse in the entire book of Ezekiel. This is a great one here. Watch this. Ezekiel 48, verse 35. It says, it was round about, the city and the developments and the construction and so forth. It says, it was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be what? Now, why do you suppose they might call the city at that time, the Lord is there? Because that's where He's going to be. I love that verse. In fact, when you look at each of the prophets, all of the prophets in their prophecy saying something about some aspect of the kingdom. And the Lord is going to be on the earth. Okay? Look at another one, if you would. This time go to the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 5. That's exactly right. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And I'm going to start this time at verse 9. Revelation 5, 9. This is when the Lamb stands up. The Lamb, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, stands up, takes the book from the Father. And then there's this song that is sung by these creatures, the heavenly creatures and so forth. Verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign where? Okay, so now go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Here's the question. Scripture makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. He's going to set up His kingdom on this earth. The Old Testament saints, as well as the saints in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the saints of Revelation, they're going to rule and reign with Him on the earth. Christ is going to come back to this earth. So therefore, when Christ comes back to this earth, since you are going to forever be with the Lord, then you're going to come back to the earth and reign with Him, right? Right? Okay, do you understand the question? Or the problem? Yeah, here's the question that comes up. Is that if the eternal destiny of the body of Christ is the heavenly places, and is that true?
Yes.
How do you know that's true? Well, let's just quickly look at some verses so we're not... So understand this. We're quickly go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, 3. Ephesians 1, 3. Let's make this quick. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? Heavenly places. Look at the same chapter. Chapter 1, verse 20. Says, Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand. Where? In the heavenly places, that just for time's sake, jump ahead to verse 22, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all. See how the church, the body of Christ, is out there in the heavenly places? Chapter 2, verse 6, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together where? In heavenly places. This time go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And it says this. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands. Okay, next phrase. Eternal where? Well, wait. Wait a minute now. If the sphere of influence and functioning and service and the eternal destiny of the church, the body of Christ, is the heavenly places, and if Scripture says, so shall we ever be with the Lord, and yet the Scripture says that the Lord is going to come to the earth to reign, then isn't it reasonable to figure that we got to come back and reign on the earth with Him as well? Isn't that what happens? Do you understand the question? Okay? All right, let's close in prayer. No, I'm just joking. No. Okay. So, I'm telling you, this question is asked quite a bit. And when it's interesting that when someone says, they talk about Christ is going to return to this earth, which is true, and then they say, and you and I are going to return to the earth to rule in His kingdom on this earth. All of your radio preachers teach that. I shouldn't say all. That's not a true statement. That's too broad of a paintbrush because they don't all preach that, okay? But most of them do. You know? Only grace preachers preach that. No, that's not how that happens, okay? But all of your big-name radio preachers out here and radio teachers and so forth, they do say that the body of Christ is going to return with Christ. They say the body of Christ is the bride of Christ, which it is not, and returns to the earth and rules and reigns with the bridegroom on the earth. So how can it be true that if the body of Christ, if the eternal destiny of the body of Christ is the heavenly places, and we will ever be with the Lord, then how could we be up there when the Lord's down here? How can that be true? What's that? Okay, yes. It's a very, very simple answer. We make it way more complicated. Three answers were said already. That number one, He's omnipresent anyway, okay? Which, that's not the full answer, but number two, you said He filleth all in all. Christ is going to fill all those thrones, principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, both in heaven and on earth. Okay? All things are by Him and for Him. Both realms. See, when the verse says, we shall forever be with the Lord, I'm going to use an illustration. John, don't get mad at me, okay? I'm going to use an illustration. Okay? So let's just say that's the Lord right there, okay? No, don't get mad at me. Okay? So when it says we're all going to be with the Lord, we're not all going to be sitting in John's lap here. A million saints sitting in John's lap. We're all forever with the Lord here, okay? Don't move. Stay right there. You know? Was that embarrassing? It was way more embarrassing to me, brother. Okay? Yeah, not him. Yeah. So in other words, it's almost like we're stuck, we're confused about the idea of being with the Lord as though we're all going to be kind of standing on His feet, so to speak, and He's only going to be, and He'll be cemented somewhere in some place in the universe. No. He's free to travel His entire universe, and He will do that. And when it says we shall be forever with the Lord, we're going to be on His side, in His plan, in His program of ruling the universe. We're with Him right now, but we're actually going to be with Him. And yes, we'll be right next to Him. We'll talk to Him, and then He'll dispatch us and say, okay, I want you to go do this over here and so forth. But when it says we'll forever be with the Lord, it's not in the sense that you're super glued right to Him, and He comes to the air, so you're kind of, you know, everywhere He goes, He's going to travel His whole universe. Yeah. So it's a lot easier than people think it is. They get confused about this, and they say, well, you have to come back to the earth because it says you're forever with the Lord. No, you're way too short-sighted about this. He's going to rule the whole universe, and He's going to travel His whole universe.
And,
right, He's not at all restrained by those things. Yes, go ahead. I don't know. Yeah, that's a good question. It's an interesting question. Joe, go ahead.
There's no verse that says we're forever going to be with the Lord. Our home is in the heavenly places, but that also doesn't say we can't go up and down.
That's right. Yes, exactly. having a heavenly body, having a celestial body, you'll be able to... See, right now, your physical body is what limits you to the four dimensions that we currently live in. You know, the three dimensions of space and then the dimension of time. When you have a spiritual body like the angels have, you will be able to operate outside of the limits of those four dimensions. There are way many more dimensions than just four. It's just that the four are the ones that you're limited to right now. Okay? So you're right. You'll be able to travel as well. You can come to the earth if take a vacation. Go to that place in the earth you never got to see while you were here. But as wonderful and as beautiful as the earth probably is going to be, imagine how beautiful the whole creation is going to be once the curse is lifted. You're going to want to say, I want to go here. I want to spend a million years right there visiting that territory, and then I'll spend the next million years visiting that territory, and the next million years I'll be... So book me in, Lord, on all these things, you know. So you understand, it's really not a problem when he says forever be with the Lord and the Lord come back to the earth, but your citizenship in heaven. Anybody have a question on that? Okay. All right. We're over time, as usual. Let's take a break for a few minutes, and then we'll get started.